The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
There's only one error theologically in that song. Does anyone know what it is? I hate to ruin it for you. Because then you can sing it right. There aren't any streets of glory. Go check Revelation. There's a street of glory. We just got one street in heaven. We don't have any back alleys. We don't have any sub-neighborhoods. We're all on that street, and that street is Jesus. We belong to Him in all of His glory. What a great, great hymn. What a great hymn to sing. But when I was thinking about that preacher's default when it says, life is worth the living. Well, what is a worthy life to live? Of course, as soon as I would say that, I know that all of you that have been following the series on 1 Peter, you would say, oh, it's the sojourner's journey. That's the life worth living. To pursue personal holiness, to love one another, to cultivate an appetite for God's word, to live a life of obedience that gives praise to God, and to be in subjection to every human institution. That's the first five commandments of the life worth living, because He lives. And by the way, guess where we're headed pretty soon, as now that, thank the Lord, I'm past 1 Peter 3:1-7. And that is, we get to talk about evangelism. Always be ready to give an account of the hope that's within you. A lifestyle of evangelism and discipleship. In 1976, I picked up a book. I had already been impacted by the content of the book, but I picked up a book and read it. The book was written by Dr. D. James Kennedy, and the book many of you have read, Evangelism Explosion. I absolutely loved the book, and I have to confess, we kind of modified some of the aspects of how to present the gospel, because we just weren't smart enough. We weren't as smart in Charlotte as they were in Fort Lauderdale. We had to have it a little bit simpler, but we worked our way through it. But I love that book so much, and I love much about it, and I can't go into all that I love about it, and thankful for it, and that's why we keep propagating it along with our Bridge to Life training on how to share the gospel. But one of the things that captured me in it was this. D. James Kennedy makes a point in it. He said, what if an enemy wanted to defeat another army? One of the best things they could do is convince the army they're fighting that when you go to battle, only the generals should fight. Only the generals fight. Soldiers, you don't have to carry any arms. You don't have to put on any armor. You don't have to go into the battle. Just the generals. That's all. You do know the call to win souls to Christ is a war. We are at war to win men and women and boys and girls to Christ. Satan will do anything and everything he can possibly do to thwart you. Now, we know our sovereign God reigns. But you are in a real life war. And what I want you to do is get in the battle. That's why we're looking at last year and into next year, a lifestyle of evangelism. Now, some people have said to me, you know, here, I like that lead, lifestyle of evangelism and discipleship, except the of kind of messes things up in there. Well, I'm sorry it messes it up, but it on your acronym, I feel the same way. I love things as tidy as possible. I'm somewhere close to OCD on this stuff. But the reason it's there, I remember us praying through this, is because your lifestyle and my lifestyle can open the door for evangelism, but a lifestyle doesn't evangelize. To evangelize, you actually have to verbally share the gospel with people. Now, our lifestyle can open a door or close a door. It's not that it's unimportant. But nobody's going to go to heaven because they admire the grace of God that's been changed, that's changed your life. They have to know Jesus. And to know Jesus, they've got to hear the gospel. They have to be saved by faith. And faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. Is it just the pastors that ought to be sharing it? Or maybe the pastors and the elders? Or maybe the pastors and the elders and the deacons? Or is it to be everyone? Well, you've heard me. I love evangelism explosion, but I actually have five E's. Mine is not just evangelism explosion. What I've been trying to maybe present to us this entire year is that what we actually have before us is a call for everyone evangelizing. Everybody, everywhere, every day. A real, penetrating, permeating, pulsating lifestyle of evangelism. But we don't do that. We don't do that. We don't enter into it as God would call us to enter into it. Why not? Well, my job as a pastor is to engage in perhaps helping us understand what are the hindrances to it. But first of all, I want tonight to introduce you to those, what I see are five hindrances to everyone evangelizing everybody, everywhere, every day. Five hindrances is what I want to get to. But first, I want you to look with me in Acts chapter 8. Would you look with me in verse 1? Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Stephen has just died for the faith, and he used the persecution that came upon him unto his death as the opportunity to evangelize, even crying out to the Lord for forgiving grace to be given to the ones who were stoning him. And then this is what it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, after the persecution in Jerusalem of Stephen. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they refers back to the church. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen. They made great lamentation over him. But remember that guy Saul that approved and participated? But Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now, those of the church in Jerusalem who were scattered, those who were scattered went about preaching the word, or literally proclaiming the word. And the spear point of the word is the good news. Well, I love that Daniel chose that. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Here's what Isaiah says. Get you up on a mountain. Now be ready to proclaim in the valleys. Be ready to proclaim in the glens and in the fields. But you go find a mountain. You say, well, Harry, I'm a pretty good target on a mountain. Sure, but go get a mountain. Get on a mountain. And as you get on the mountain, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Everybody evangelizing everywhere. But by the way, notice something. Who is proclaiming the word? Well, those who were scattered. So look at verse four again. Now, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Who were those who were scattered? All right, go back with me. Let's let scripture interpret scripture. Who were those who were scattered? Go back to verse one. Saul approved of his execution. There arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered. Who was scattered? The church, except who? The generals. The generals were still back there. All the soldiers in the army of the Lord, and that's another word picture for the church. All the soldiers were being scattered. So what we have here is not simply the apostles being bold to proclaim the gospel. The emphasis is on the fact that those people who made up the lifeblood of that church, the everyday lay, the term we use a lot is lay men and women, the everyday members are the ones who were scattered, and they're the ones that when they got to Judea and Samaria, they were then able to bring the gospel to Judea and Samaria. Now, I am about to say something that this is pure speculation on my part. I confess it as speculation, but I kind of believe it. All right. So that's why I'm going to share it with you. When Jesus ascended, what did he say? He said, wait for the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll receive what? Power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the othermost part of the world. And we have this glorious record in chapters 1 through 7. Of the power of the gospel at work through the Spirit of God and the people of God evangelizing Jerusalem. 3,000 here, 5, and that's just counting the men. 3,000 here, 5,000 here. Every day people are being added, the passage says. Here's a church that's growing probably from 120 to probably about 9,000, then probably about 14,000. And every day it's growing, and it's growing and growing and growing and growing. And what are they now supposed to do? Go to Judea and Samaria. But they don't. Now, I'm not criticizing them. I'm just noting they didn't go to Jerusalem and Judea. In fact, they're still kind of debating. Are we supposed to go? In fact, you're going to find out that even when they get to Judea and Samaria, some are just going to want to evangelize Jews. And they got, and Peter's got to affirm the fact they ought to be evangelizing Gentiles. And you ought to be spreading the seed everywhere, the seed of the word of God everywhere. So here they are, they don't go, and then comes persecution. Now, this is pure speculation on my part. But I think it would have been a better idea for them to have a global missions conference to find the missionaries to send to Judea and Samaria. And we could have sent Brian Winterstein to train them how to do a global missions conference, or, you know, the Tom Cheeley handbook on global mission conferences. And then we could have sent people, and they could have sent people out with the gospel. But they didn't. So God sends them. And persecution was not the end of the church at Jerusalem. It was just the sending of the church to Judea and Samaria. And then you're going to find it's going to get sent from there. By the time you get to chapter 11, it's going to be sent from there, even beyond there, out to all the world as they commissioned those at the church at Antioch in Judea and Samaria to go to into all the world through the ministry of Barnabas and Paul as they are sent throughout all the world. But that's where they're supposed to go. In other words, we are supposed to evangelize. We start where we are, our Jerusalem. Then we go out of our Jerusalem. If not only should we see that, we start in our Jerusalem, Birmingham, then to our Judean Samaria, that would be Alabama and North America, and then to the uttermost part of the world that we see that. But by the way, the other thing is this, you don't send out there what you're not doing here. You don't do here what you're not ready to send out there. And you don't send out there what you're not doing here. So there are these concentric circles. The gospel evangelism is almost like that rock that you pick up and you throw it into the lake, and out comes the concentric waves as it moves until eventually the book of Acts says this in Acts 17:6. These people have turned the world upside down, and we get to follow the progress north and west. Acts doesn't even deal with what was happening south. I mean, there's a lot happening south. In fact, the greatest testimony of Christianity, perhaps in the early centuries, was in Egypt. The center of learning for Christians was a place called Alexandria. The greatest Christian library that's ever existed was in Alexandria. But the book of Acts is at least charting this one for us so that we can learn from it and be encouraged by it. So that we are called. And if you'll remember when I started this, when I started the series on lifestyle evangelism and discipleship, I shared with you how if every one of us would evangelize by God's grace, God would allow us to bring one person to Christ in a year and initiate discipleship in their life. And then the two of you go and win somebody the next year. It's only 36 years, and the whole world is evangelized. And I'm not even taking into account mass crusades. Just everyone evangelizing, everybody, just one person a year. And then you and that person as part of discipleship win another person the next year. And then the four of you the next year. In 36 years, the whole world, the population of the world has been saturated with the gospel. So from my human perspective, this is something I want to happen. Let me also confess to you something else. As I study my Bible, there are two things that have to happen before Jesus comes back. One is the gospel to go to all the nations. That's why one of the reasons I love world evangelism. And number two, Jesus won't come till all of the elect have been saved from every tribe and nation. So, I want us to be winning. And you know, there's going to be somebody someday that wins that last person and the trumpet blows. I actually think about that when I have the privilege to pray with people that receive Jesus. Number one, I don't know if they're truly converted or not, but if this is a conversion, it runs through my mind. He may be it. This may be it. You know, the Apostle Peter, we're going to get to a text in our study of Peter where the Apostle Peter says, hasten the coming of the Lord. Now, how do we hasten the coming of the Lord? We don't get God to change his timetable. What we get on is God's timetable. And what is God's timetable? I am patient, not willing for any of my beloved to perish. And I will not come until all of my beloved have been brought to repentance. So if I can hasten the coming of the Lord, it means to me to get on God's timetable, start sharing the gospel with people, because when all of his people have been brought together and into the fold of Christ, into the flock of Christ, and when which means the gospel has been preached to all the nations, then Christ returns. So I have that in my life that constantly is challenging me in my life. I fully realize there is a time to speak, and I fully realize there's a time to be silent. I believe the inerrancy of God's word in Ecclesiastes tells us there's a time to speak and a time to be silent. But there's also a time, but there's also the reality that if I'm silent when I ought to be speaking, that's not a righteous silence. That's a guilty silence. I want to recommend a book to you. I probably should have, bookstore is going to kill me on this one, but I should have told them. It's all right. It can only kill me once every year, so. John Stott wrote a book, again, I read, as I first began in the ministry in the late 1970s and early 80s. It was called Our Guilty Silence. And he recognizes in that book, there's a time to be silent and there's a time to speak. But when God's called me to speak and I'm silent, that's a guilty silence. Now, can I be forgiven? Yes, Jesus forgives me of all of my sins. But instead of embracing a guilty silence, what about if I had a bold and humble speaking of the gospel? What if I was to take advantage of that moment and how to share the gospel so that my silence is not a guilty silence? Because I refuse to be silent. Now, I've learned how to talk. I've learned how to ask questions. I've learned how to share. I've learned how to listen, silence to listen in order to respond. Maybe it's another question. Thus, the book I recommended, Questioning Evangelism. But that we engage in it. Why don't we engage in evangelism? Everyone evangelizing everybody everywhere. Well, I by no means claim any inerrancy I have prayed through this and prayed through this about what are the five, what would be hindrances to evangelism. And I've come up with five of them that over the next five Sunday nights, I want to us to address. It'll be interrupted by our National Missions Conference and other things. But these are the five things that I want us to address. Here's the first one. The first hindrance that I see is we have a lack of motivation, incentive. That's why we're silent. Folks, now this is kind of low hanging fruit for a preacher, and I'm sorry to do it. I've walked these halls today, and I have heard people talk that I have never heard talk before. And you know what they're talking about? College football. And I was one of them. There's nothing sinful about it. But I know we talk about what we're motivated to talk about. Even those of us who claim the safety of being an introvert, we will find a way to talk about what we are motivated to talk about. What would be God's antidote to the hindrance of a lack of motivation? What would be the biblical incentives for us to evangelize? Well, that's what I want to take. That's our first one. But we're not going to stop there. We're going to go to another one. Second one is this. Not only a lack of motivation, but a lack of confidence. Some of us just lack confidence in sharing the gospel. And some of us lack confidence, which means that we are being controlled by our fears. We are fearful, and it is controlling us. Fear, that's why Jesus keeps telling us, perfect love casts out all fear, because fear always controls. It always stymies. It hinders us from sharing the gospel. When I became a Christian, one of my jobs, as I was putting Cindy through school at the time, one of my jobs was to was with the United Parcel Service, UPS. I was a package car driver, which merely means I drove a truck. And they just called it a package car for insurance reasons, but it was a truck is what I drove. And I'd go to the locker room every day. And a locker room of truck drivers is just not the most, you know, it's not exactly a religious experience when you go in there. Nobody's singing Kumbaya. And so I kept wondering, how in the world am I going to share the gospel here? But one of the first one was the fear of being marginalized in an environment like that. Now, I'll share with you how I did it, but you're going to have to come to the second, that second sermon on the hindrance of overcoming the fears and where does confidence come from? And we'll be taking a look at that. The lack of confidence. Let me give you a third one. Is a lack of clarity about the message and the method. A lack of clarity about the message and the method. In other words, what is the biblical call in evangelism? Exactly what is evangelism? Because of our lack of clarity about the method and the message, many times that leads to a hindrance that hinders us from sharing the gospel. Number four is a lack of power. There's a reason Jesus said, before you go into the streets, go to the upper room. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. We need the power of prayer. How do we deal with this lack of power that silences us? And then there is a lack of connection. Now, this is the difficult thing. I really believe in personal evangelism. But I want to share something with you. Maybe your experience is different. I would almost bet. Of course, I'm a preacher and I don't bet. And so I'm not going to bet. But if I was to bet, I would. In fact, I might bet this because this really isn't a bet. I just think I'd win this one hands down. If you've ever prayed with somebody to come to Christ, I think if you'll ask him a couple of questions, you are not the first person to talk to them about Jesus. You just happen to be in the position of reaper. Somebody else has already planted. Somebody else did some weeding. Somebody else did some cultivating. Somebody else was engaged in their life. And you took your place in the process. A lack of community in evangelism. While each one of us need to evangelize, we need to do it together. I'll never forget a time. I'll give you one illustration of this. We were doing evangelism explosion at Christ Covenant in Charlotte, and I ran out of trainers. And so this is, I miss my sister Vicky so much because she was one of my key trainers. She just loved evangelism explosion. Now, you know, she's won all the people to the Lord she's going to because she's with the Lord now. But I remember this night in particular, I ran out of trainers. So one guy, I ended up, Vicky said, well, Harry, you can take two teams. You're the preacher. I mean, a preacher ought to be able to handle two teams. I said, okay, all right, so I'm going to do it. So I took it, and Vicky took a team. I took a team. We had four other people. They were taking teams. And I took a team out, and but I took two teams out. So I said to one team, y'all wait here. I'm going to go in with this team. I'm going to get it started, and then I'm going to come back out and join you. And then we're going to go to our visit, and I'm going to get you started, and then I'm going to come back out to finish this one up. So we're going to do this. I found, you know, two visitors groups that were pretty close. So I went in with the one team, and one of the guys that went in with me was also named Harry. Harry was a very exuberant man. I should have known what was going to happen. But we went in and I started the process and I asked the questions. And then I said, and now, by the way, there's another guy here named Harry, and I have to run, do something, but Harry's going to share with you about this message. And so Harry started into the EE presentation, and I kind of slid out and got in the car, took the other team, got them started, got to the same place and turned them over to somebody, got back into the car, and I came back. And when I came back, I got out of the car, and this guy named Jim, who was on the team with Harry, Jim came running out of the house and he said, Harry, you got to get in here. We're going to get sued as a church. And I said, why? And I came in, and bless his heart, Harry had backed that woman all the way up into a corner, and he was down in his knees in front of her with his hand on her Bible that she had. And she's holding the Bible like she's holding him off, and he's holding the Bible, and he is praying for her to come into the kingdom. And her eyes are wide open, and all she can see is his bald head. And then she sees me walk in. She said, help. That's when I realized you got to pick your team well. You got to pick your team well. But evangelism is a teamwork. Sometimes you're planting. Sometimes you're watering. Sometimes you're cultivating. You just get in on the teamwork. And we'll talk some about the lack of community and how that's a hindrance to our evangelism when we think it just all rests on me. It's amazing when I know something rests on me that I'm incapable of doing. So most of the time I don't do anything. So what we want to look at are these five hindrances in order to promote the lifestyle of evangelism and discipleship where everybody is evangelizing everybody everywhere. I think most of you know this. There are 30 plus parables of our Savior that he used to teach. And the key parable to all the parables, according to Jesus, is the parable of the sower. Sowing seed, sower soils. Seed, sowing, and the seed, the sowing, and the sower are all the same. The only thing that ever differs is the soil. You don't have good seed here and bad seed here. It's all good seed. Good sower, good seed, good sowing. But you got three responses of unbelief: hard ground, rocky ground, thorny ground. One response of belief: good ground. And in the parable of the sower, there are two lessons that become very obvious to me. Lesson number one, the fate of the seed is determined by the condition of the soil, not by the sower, not by the sowing. Somebody's got to monkey with the soil. Somebody's got to change your heart. And there's only one that can do that. Can I tell you how freeing that is? All I got to do is throw seed. I just throw seed. That doesn't mean I want to be haphazard about it, but I just throw seed. Here's the second lesson I want you to see from it. When you throw the seed, the sowing of the seed, evangelism, over the field, which is the world, to the hearts of men, which is the soils, is an indiscriminate sowing. Do you notice how the sower sows? Drops it on the hard ground, puts it in the rocky ground, puts it on the thorny ground, puts it in the good ground. He doesn't say, now, where's the good ground? I'm going to throw it over there. Where's the other? I'll never forget when Dr. Barker called me and with Terry Geiger and asked me to consider going to Charlotte. And I was going to Charlotte to plant the church. And we had the 38 people in the core group. And we all were meeting. And a guy came up to me when I was meeting with the Mission of North America. And he said, now, who is going to be your target audience? And I said, what? He said, who are y'all going to target when you plant this church? And I said, sinners? Black ones, white ones, old ones, young ones, rich ones, poor ones, male, female, up and inners, down and outers. Just whoever we can reach with our voice and whoever our people can reach with everyone evangelizing. Just put the gospel everywhere. And we can't get it everywhere without everybody. Every day, evangelizing everyone. So let's look at these hindrances so we can remove them. And then toward the end of the fall, maybe we could have a couple of really pure, true blue, Holy Spirit, red hot, glorious, God-honoring, evangelistic evening services. Because we're actually talking to somebody to bring them. And we don't have to evangelize the saved. We're actually planting seeds. And now we can see how the community gathered can do evangelism as we are processing it together. Let me conclude with this notion. You know, Benjamin Franklin once said this. Benjamin Franklin said about the last time that I think we had a true evangelistic wave in this country. Now, we've had evangelistic waves, but I mean a true sweeping national wave of evangelism. It was the Great Awakening, 1735 to 1785, 1765. And Benjamin Franklin, I love what he said. I hope he got converted, but I don't think he did. But his best friend was one of the greatest evangelists that's ever lived, George Whitefield. And he wouldn't miss Whitefield preaching. Now, he never took money with him because Whitefield would always take up an offering for his orphanage. And he said, once I hear him preach, I'm ready to give all my money. So he said, I'm not going to take my money because I'll be ready to give all my money. And what I want him to do is give his soul. That's what I really want him to do. I hope he did, but I don't know whether he did. But here's a comment he made about the Great Awakening. It looked like the whole world was going to church. What he didn't get was this. The reason it looked like the whole world was going to the church is because the whole church started going into the world. Not to be of the world, but to reach people in your sphere of influence with the gospel. 1948 was an interesting year. That was the year I was born. Don't do the math. I can save you 70. It was also an interesting year because I got my grandfather's name. I became Harry Lloyd Reeder III, and he was Harry Lloyd Reeder Sr. It was also interesting because in that year, my grandfather had four vocational initiatives going. I've always wanted my father and my grandfather to write a book, Jobs I Have Known and Loved Throughout My Life. But my grandfather in that year had four business initiatives. He was a scout for the Washington Senators, scouting baseball players whom he had played for the Senators. He also was on the Billy Graham team, worked with a partner by the name of Grady Wilson in 1948. He also had an insurance agency. And number four, he owned a baseball team. And he owned a baseball team that was called the Sumter Chicks. They were a member of the South Atlantic AA Baseball League. And he owned that baseball team, the Sumter Chicks. And he had a young man who was a bat boy. And he got to talking with him. They would talk about Jesus. And that was an interesting young man. He went on to be a baseball player. In fact, one day he got a phone call from another baseball player who was in his last hours of his life. And that baseball player was Mickey Mantle. And he called him and he said, "Would you come here to the hospital in Texas?" He said, "Yes, I'll be there." He said, "I got something I want to tell you." And the man's name was Bobby Richardson. Bobby got on the plane, and when he walked in the door, Mickey looked at him and said, "Bobby, I want to tell you, I committed my life to Jesus. I wished I'd done it a long time ago. But I wanted to tell you, and I wanted you to come here and pray with me." Now, Bobby, wanting to make sure this is a true conversion, saw his opening, and he said, "Now, Mickey, you don't have to come to me and me to pray with you. All you got to do is, you need to go to Jesus." He said, "Mickey, I did that. You told me that for years. I did that, but I didn't want to go meet Jesus without telling you because of all the times you told me." That was the bat boy that used to work for my granddaddy, Bobby Richardson. It's an amazing, the tapestry of people coming into the kingdom of God. I'm not telling you that because my granddad, they got to be great friends forever, all the time after that. My point is how we do it personally, but we're in it together. And God uses this person this way and that person that way. But oh, the glory when the Holy Spirit brings them to saving faith in Christ. So let's get in the game. More importantly, let's get in the battle. It wasn't the apostles that went proclaiming the word. It was everybody. I praise God for the pastors that are here that are sharing the gospel. But the bigger deal is for all of us to be sharing it. So walk with me these weeks through the hindrances and ask the Lord to give us a lifestyle of evangelism and discipleship. Or as Daniel said to us, just think of yourself so old you don't care what they say about you. Just tell them about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we could be together tonight in your word. And as we begin this small series looking at the hindrances that stand in front of us. Father, help us to address them biblically and help us to understand them. Remove the obstacles so that we have a lifestyle of sharing our faith, evangelism, sharing the gospel, evangelism, and discipleship. Come and follow Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.